Everyone, it's great to see you here. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Acts chapter 3. We're continuing on our journey through the book of Acts. Last week, as we were here, we saw that the Lord did a great miracle. And the Lord healed a man who could not walk from birth. And the Lord did this great miracle in this man's life, and he used Peter and John as the instruments to it. And we see that this man, as he's healed, what it does is it brings amazement. It brings wonder to the people because the people knew this guy. He was there all the time sitting in front of the gate, beautiful. And they passed by him day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. They heard him over and over and over again. And then they see him walking. And they see him not only walking, but jumping. And they see him not only walking and jumping, but praising the name of God. And this is the scene now that's created. So because the people knew this man, they saw him, they knew it was a miracle, they knew it wasn't some sleight of hand trick, they knew it wasn't something different that went on, they saw the miracle, and you know what happens when something in a crowd happens. You know what people do. What's that? What's that? Hey, what's that? Did you see that? Did you see that guy? What happened over here? Who's there? There's a crowd gathering. What's going on? I can't miss this. What's happening? And when they start to talk and they start to murmur among each other, what's happening? And they draw a huge crowd in the temple area, the temple court, now gathering, amazed, bewildered by what they've just seen. And God's going to use this as another opportunity for the most important thing that these people need to hear. See, the understanding is the miracle that God used drew the crowd. It got the people talking. It got the people together. But Peter, as he realized this and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, realizes one thing that's much more important. It's great that the people are gathered together and they're in awe and they're wondering what's going on, but he knows the need these people have is the gospel. Because we all know it's not the miracles that save someone's soul. It's not anything that can happen out in this world. It's not anything that happens around us. What creates faith in the heart of men and women? It's the Word of God. We hear the Word of God and our faith grows. And Peter realizes the most important thing here is not the miracle. The most important thing is the miracle worker. And what he's going to tell everyone about is this miracle whose name is Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11. It says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?'" So Peter sees the crowd. He's now going to address the crowd. And in a very Jewish way, he addresses the crowd with a couple questions. It's a very Jewish thing to do. As he sees the people, he gathers, he understands that stuff's going on, and he goes, "Hey men, hey people, why do you marvel at this?" Now it's interesting. This man is healed. It says he's holding on to Peter and John. All he knows is that Peter and John used this name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and through that he was healed. And this man is just holding on to what he knows. And as I think about that, I think so many times what happens to us as we go along in our Christian walk is we start to hold on less to him. When we're first saved, when we first repent, when we first come to Jesus Christ, and he heals us by taking away our sins, and he forgives us, and he gives us life everlasting, we don't know any better but to cling to him. When you're a babe in Christ, all you care about is him. Nothing else matters. But as time goes on, we get jaded. As time goes on, church just becomes a thing. As time goes on, the Word of God, which we think we know after 5, 10, 15 years, can become just another thing, oh, I heard that already. What's this guy going to say? What's this person going to tell me that I don't know? And what we forget to is that the walk that we have is to cling to Jesus. No matter where you are, what state you're in, no matter what you're going through, from a new believer to someone who's been walking with the Lord for 50 years, the desire of the heart must be the same. We need to cling to Jesus. Are you holding on to Jesus today? What are you trusting in? What are you holding on to? And let me tell you, if you're his child and you're clinging to the wrong thing, the Lord loves you. And he will chastise you. And he will make your life uncomfortable. And if you're in that stage right now where things are uncomfortable, where you feel unsettled, you just don't know, you feel you've lost or you've left your first love, Jesus' call to you is the same. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. The call to the church today is the same. It's the call to the Master. Peter sees the people. He realizes what goes on. He goes, hey, men of Israel, these are people that are coming in to the Feast of Pentecost to give honor to God, to sacrifice to God. These are people that should know the scriptures. And he says to them, why do you marvel at these things? Now, why would he say such a thing? Well, if you were a Jew who believed in God and believed in Jehovah, Yahweh means I am. I am that I am. The Lord is everything we could ever want or need. And we see Yahweh in the Old Testament do some amazing things. When the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, he brought the 10 plagues to finally have them released. But then when they're released, the Pharaoh chases them down and they come to the Red Sea. And they're stuck. The Egyptian army's chasing them down. The water's blocking them. They have no way to defend themselves against such an army. All hope is lost. But God, the great I am, steps in and he parts the sea. And they walk across on dry land. God blocks the army until the people are safely across. And then as the Egyptians follow in, he closes the water on the enemy. He's saying, why do you marvel at God doing something great? Remember the Red Sea. Remember Joshua. I mean, look what the Lord did with Joshua. When you came into the promised land, the first big thing they saw was Jericho, a fortified city. And God said, just walk around that sucker for a little while. Just pass by every day for a week. I'll take care of it. And the wall comes tumbling down except for one little section. Everything collapses. The integrity of the wall is completely broken. It should all collapse by then, but just one little house stands, the house of Rahab, because she put out the scarlet cord and she hid the spies and she trusted in Yahweh. And Yahweh said, I can take care of everything. I can knock the wall down, but I can surely take care of my servant. Joshua fighting the battle. And he says, Lord, if we only had more sunlight, more daytime to attack the enemy. And God says, no problem, Joshua. And all of a sudden, the sun doesn't set. God did that. Abraham, way back before all this stuff, to Sodom and Gomorrah, rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and judged that ungodly city. And Peter says, why are you marveling at the works of God? Ye men of great faith, why do you marvel? And he says, why are you marveling? You've forgotten God. And secondly, why are you looking at us? Why are you coming and looking so intently at what we did as if we had something to do with it? But he's going to do something here that they're not going to like. He's going to tell them, don't look at us, look at God. But he's going to do something that they're not going to be very big fans of. He's going to tell them the God they need to look at is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The man they just saw walking, the man they just killed. Why you look so intently at us? Isn't that the way we are? When God moves through someone, when God does something great through someone's ministry, when God has something happen, we tend to look at that person, they become almost our idol. When we're sad, we look to them as if they can do something great. You know, look, there's many people today that although they wouldn't say that they heal anyone, there's many that would take all the praise and adulation to say the reason that I can heal in my ministry is because of how close to God I am. It's my godliness. It's that I fast. It's that I pray constantly. And because of that, I'm this pure vessel. And this pure vessel can be used by God to work miracles. It's because I'm so good. And Peter says, what's the matter with you? Why are you staring at us? If anything good happens, look up. Look up to your heavenly Father. Look up to the one who has the authority and the power to do something. We're always, always drawn to the one that has the gift. But we forget the one who gives the gift. Years ago, oh boy, how many years ago? 20-some years ago, my father had a massive heart attack. Well, it's longer than that. Yeah, going back almost 30 years when he had this heart attack. And he was out. He was in coma for almost 21 days. They didn't know if he would make it. He finally comes out of it. He's starting to get some strength. They realize he has 5 blockages. He needs to have open heart surgery. By God's grace, he has the surgery. And I remember being in the hospital room after he woke up, and the surgeon came in to check on him. And he walked in, and I said to the surgeon, doctor, can you get your scalpel and bring it to me? Because I want to thank that scalpel, because that scalpel is the one that saved my father's life. I didn't say that. This is hyperbole. Wouldn't that be foolish to thank an instrument? The reason the instrument is able to be used, it's because it's in the hand of the one using it. And when we give glory to anything or anyone except from God, we're doing the same thing. Don't do that. Don't praise one another. Don't praise the goodness of a church. Don't praise the goodness of a name. Don't praise the goodness of a denomination. Praise Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you cling to Him, if you're holding on to Him, if all you care about is Jesus, let me tell you what, it's easy. My grandmother, who's the only one saved in my family, never saw any of her children get saved. My grandmother, who only spoke Italian, I didn't have much of a relationship with her because I didn't speak Italian. And Grandma would come, and I'd go, hi, Grandma, and she'd go, hello. That was about all of our conversation. But what I would hear from her, out of her mouth all the time, trust in Jesus. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Now, I totally ignored it. It didn't mean anything to me. I don't know what she was talking about, but it came out because what she did was trust her Savior, and it just poured out of her. It was so natural. She didn't have to work up the courage to speak it because it was so part of her. And you know why it was so part of her? She clinged? She held on tightly to her Savior. So Peter says, why are you marveling at this? Don't you know God is all powerful? He's the one that gets all the glory. And verse 13 says, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter goes right into it, and he says, I want to tell you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God and the Heavenly Father who anointed his servant. And it's this servant who we need to praise. It's this one that walked among you. It's this one that worked miracles in your sight. It's this one that told you about the kingdom of God. It's this one, this servant that came to tell you of the love of the Father and that there was hope in him. This servant you killed. Pilate was going to let him go. But you, men of Israel, you were determined to kill the servant of the Most High. Wow. That takes guts. That's walking into a group that completely does not believe in Jesus Christ, that would hate the name of anyone other than Yahweh, and you tell them you're not only wrong for believing and not who the servant that came was, but you denied him because the Father, who you claim is your God, sent him and you missed him. Not only that, you killed him. But isn't that the case? In God's estimation, Jesus Christ is the exalted one. He's the Son of God. He's the servant that came to suffer in our place to take the penalty of our sin upon him so that we could be saved. But in man's estimation, Jesus is only worthy of ridicule, only worthy to be beaten, only worthy to be killed. Now, I know people today, because we are such a civilized group of people today, enlightened as we are, the love that we have for one another, we would never do that to anyone. We would never ridicule someone who says something that we don't like. That's just not part of who we are as people today. We would never, ever want someone who disagrees with us to have harm come to them. We would never, ever mock them. We would never, ever say, "I wish they would die." And we would never, ever kill those who call us out for our sin. We wouldn't do that today. But let me tell you, humanity is the same. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. The heart of man wants to rebel against what God says because the heart of man loves himself. The heart of women love themselves. They don't want to be told what to do. And anything that says, this is what's required of you, we say, don't tell me how to live. Because we live during an age where we have elevated ourselves and we're so enlightened that we don't need anything at all. We have everything we need right inside of us. You are wonderful because you're human. You are perfect because you're human. And if you're not happy with what you are as a human, just be human anyway. Because you, human, are the human of the world. You are the best human. And in you, humanity is just graced because you, Mr. and Miss Human, are here. It's the same heart. It's the same rebellious nature. It's the same nature that says to God, we want nothing to do with you. Now, it's interesting here, Peter is the one telling them, you deny Jesus. Huh. We would say, pot, meet the kettle, black, white. What are you doing, Peter? You were the great denier. You walked with him for 3 years. You saw the miracles. You knew what he did. You're the one who said you are the Son of God. You claimed everything. And a few people said, aren't you one of those that was with him? And you denied him and you cursed his name? And Peter's able to stand up before the crowd saying you denied, very sensitive and aware of the fact that he denied. But what's the difference? Peter was restored by the Lord. Peter's faith was right in Jesus Christ. Yes, he denied, but the Lord takes the deniers and he turns them into believers. And now the denier who was once said, I want nothing to do with God, is the one that God can use to say that even though I was like this, Jesus came into my life and he saved me, and you need what I got. That's what we have to do. Paul, I'm the chief among sinners. I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. I am the least of all apostles. It has nothing to do with me, but let me tell you what I do. When I come before somebody, I preach Christ. And I preach him crucified. That's the message that we bring. We preach Christ and we preach him crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greek, foolishness. When you today say the name of Jesus Christ is the only name, the name in heaven and earth, the only name from which man can be saved. When you say that, the world says to you, you're a bigot. The world says to you, it can't be. The world says to you, there's many ways. But we preach Christ and him crucified. Let them call me a fool. Let them call me non-enlightened. Let them call me all kinds of names, but I stand here before you this morning and before the world saying, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is worthy of my praise. Because he took a sinner, he took a lowly one like me, who denied him many, many times, and he saved me. And if you know him today, he's done the same for you. That's where we come from. That's what we should preach, that Jesus Christ should be glorified, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You denied him. And in verse 16, Peter says, and it's his name, the name of Jesus Christ, the just one, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yet the faith we have comes from him and has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter won't even take credit for the faith that God's given him that he has. He's saying, it's nothing to do with me. There's nothing I bring that is good. I come before you and I stand before you because God has instilled faith in me. I don't deserve it, but he did it. It's not because you're so great, it's because he's so great. He's the one who brings faith. He's the one that allows us to know him. That's why we need to cling to him. That's why when Paul writes, look unto Jesus, continually have your eyes focused on him because he's the one who's giving you eternal life. Make sure you look to him. Verse 17, but now, brethren. Now notice he doesn't come after them and continue and say, hey, you losers. You are the just lowest of the low. There's no hope for you. You should be damned to hell. He doesn't say that. He calls his brothers, his Jewish brothers. He says, hey, brethren, I know what you did was in ignorance, as did the rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he's thus fulfilled. He says, listen, the word of God was very clear that God told the prophets in Psalm 22 when he told that the Messiah would be crucified, that they would gamble away for his garments, when his body would be completely drained but not a bone would be broken. Isaiah 53 when it talks about the suffering servant, that he came and he took the iniquity of all people upon himself. Isaiah 50 and 52 which says they beat him so badly, they plucked his beard out. When he talks about this Messiah coming and being beaten, it says it was told to you over and over and over again, and you missed it. You are guilty, even though you did it ignorantly, you are guilty. Our ignorance does not excuse our sin. And you know why it doesn't excuse our sin? Because we're born apart from God. We're not born good. We're not born holy, and then we get bad once we hit two and the terrible twos come. It's not what happens. We are born because sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Not Eve. Adam gets the blame. He said, sin entered through one man, Adam, and through one man, Jesus Christ, the sins of the world are forgiven. He says this, look, God told you all this stuff. But let me tell you what. The Messiah was beaten. The Messiah suffered. The Messiah died. And that's bad. That's horrible. But God takes what is bad and he turns it to good. In Genesis 3, when it talks about in the beginning that the serpent would have his day, but he would get crushed by the Savior. His heel would get bruised as he crushed him. He would have his day. Oh, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but it wasn't because Satan had any power. It wasn't because man had power. The reason and the only reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross is because he loved us. We sent him to the cross. My sin sent him to the cross. He knew there was no hope for us, but he said, I will take their sin upon me. No longer we have to look at bulls and goats and the blood of an animal, which can never do anything but cover the sin temporarily. I will take it upon me, the perfect Lamb of God. And Peter tells them, God told you this over and over and over. It wasn't new to us. We just were too blind to see it. Verse 19 says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. He gets to the crux of the message. He gives them the bad news. You killed Jesus. You killed the servant of God. You missed the word of God, literally. The prophet spoke of him and you missed him. But then he gives him the gospel. See, the gospel message is you are a sinner and there's no hope for you, but. Oh, the greatest word in Scripture, but God. No matter where you are, no matter what you've been through, there is but God. He says, repent, therefore, repent. Again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Turn away from your sin. Do a 180. It means to look at your sin, agree with God that it's sin, call sin what it is, and turn from it. And conversion is running to God. As Christians, we don't get saved and we just turn over a new leaf. You know, we don't come and we just clean up our lives so other people can look at us and say we're doing okay. We're good on the outside. We go to church. We smile. We give some money. We try not to curse people out when we get cut off in traffic. We're pretty good citizens. We're just a little better than the rest of those heathen out there. The Bible knows nothing of that. Conversion has to do with, I think it says something like being a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. When you come to Jesus Christ, the slate's gone clean. It's just completely cleaned up. But he says you have to repent, and saying, I believe, without seeing a conversion of of what's happening in the flesh that comes through what's happened in the heart is really shallow. There's so many times we want people just to say a prayer today and we think that's salvation. Just come and just say this prayer, repeat after me, and you're saved. Well, it doesn't work like that. It's not an incantation. We don't say the perfect phrase and we're saved. It's a matter of the heart. And the heart has to do with being converted, completely changed. And the best part of it is, no matter what you were like, no matter how much of a low life you were, again, not you, me. No matter what I was before, when I come to Christ, it's all gone. He says he blots away your sin. The idea was back then when they wrote with ink on papyri, it didn't bite into the surface. So at any point, you could just take a little wet rag and you could wipe it away, it'll be gone. And that's the idea of blotting it away. It says God will blot away your sin. Never happened. And he says, I won't remember it anymore. How can he do that? Because he can. Because he's God. He says, I'll wipe it away. It never happened. Your account's completely clean, and I'll decide to never remember it anymore. And the reason we can stand before a holy God is because you and I can only do it when we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't want the Father to look at Ken. I want the Father, when he sees me, to see his Son. That's what we do. That's what happens when we come to him. It says, repent and be converted. And look what happens. Your sins are blotted out. God takes your sin away. And he says, in times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. And I really like that. I don't know about you, but I need refreshing. I live in a world that when I see what's happening, I don't get refreshed. I get swallowed up in it. I get beaten in it. I get a feeling and a hurt in my spirit when I look at what's happening in this world. But when I look to Jesus, there's refreshing. When they were settling the American West, as they were going out, they went across Nebraska, and they saw rich soil, but there was no water in the whole state. And the people who went out initially said, this is the great desert of America. There's nothing here. It looks like it's promising, but there's no hope to sustain it because there's no water in the whole state. And many people, as they were crossing, died because they didn't have water. But someone at some point got there, and they decided to dig down. And when they dug down, they found an aquifer, underground water. It covers 2/3 of the entire state. Underground lake. That today is why Nebraska is considered the state that produces the most corn and wheat, I believe. Some kind of stuff that we need. It produces food because they decided to dig down and they found water. And today that water brings refreshing fresh water to over 8 million people in that area. 90% of all crops are watered through that aquifer. What man saw as a desert, somebody had the genius idea to drill down. And I think what a picture it is. You want a time of refreshing, you need to dig a little deeper into Jesus. If you're going through a parched period, you need to dig down. And digging down into Jesus is spending time with Jesus in his word. It's letting the Word of God minister to your heart. It's spending time with the Father in prayer. It's doing the things that Scripture tells us. And when we dig down, we find refreshment. Could you imagine those settlers, people dying, and yet there was life-giving water just a few feet below the surface? And this world is walking out there, and they're dying. And we have the answer. We have the answer. Jesus says, come unto me, all who thirst. The woman at the well, you drink this water, you'll thirst again. You drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again. Times of refreshment come from God. But we have to dig in. And here's the beautiful part. They dug down and they found water to drink, and it brought them refreshment of their soul. But then they realized how much water is there, and they were able to feed a nation. See, that's what God wants us to do. We dig down deep in him, and he brings refreshment to our soul, and then he says, take that refreshment and tell somebody else. Go out and be my hands and feet and tell them about the love that I have for them. Tell them they have no hope. Tell them they're dead in their sin. Tell them there's no way they can get out of it. But Jesus Christ is the answer, and we have it. Will you dig down deep today? I tell you again, many of us start out digging deep into the Word of God. We start out on fire for the things of God. And time has a way of just making this whole thing just like a religion. And many of us become no different. We just go to church because it's what we do. We just read the Bible because we have to click off a box. I read the Bible today. But that's not what it is to be refreshed. Being refreshment means to dig deep into the things of God. It's a daily walk with God. There'll be times of refreshing in the presence of God, and He may send you Jesus Christ. So ultimately, the ultimate refreshment we have is when Jesus Christ comes back. The ultimate refreshment we have is when we see Christ in glory. And until the Father does that, He gives us hope here. Not only did He save us, but He brings us times of refreshing. It says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet will be utterly destroyed.'" The good news is, if you don't come to Jesus, that's your destiny, utter destruction. But if you come to him, you escape it. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and all those who follow," Samuel being the first prophet, "as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." It's very important that we have the right idea of why Jesus came. Many of us struggle with God because we have the wrong expectation of what we believe God should do for us. The purpose of Jesus coming the first time was to save your soul from sin. He owes us nothing, but he gave us everything. And when we get the salvation, we go, "Thank you, God. Yay, I'm saved. Woohoo!" And then we want, "But what are you doing for me now?" We become the spoiled kids. "Daddy, daddy, daddy, all I need is this. If you give me this, I'll never ask for anything again. If you just get me this car, daddy, you don't ever have to buy me another birthday present, another Christmas present. There's nothing you ever have to do for me again, daddy, daddy, daddy. Please give it to me." And we give him the car, and then Christmas comes, and I go, "What'd you get me?" That's what we become. "Oh, yeah, yeah, thank you for the salvation, the cross thing. Yeah, Lord, thank you. But," that's the bad but. That's the one that says, "I know what I need, and I no longer trust in you." That's the wrong one to have. That's the wrong heart. Have the true and proper expectation that Jesus came with love while they were crucifying him, while they were driving the nails into him, while they were beating him as he's hanging on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." If we receive that level of forgiveness, when that perfect Lamb of God took my sin upon him, how can I withhold forgiveness to anyone else? If you don't forgive one another, why do you think you can receive the forgiveness from me? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This man came to the gate and he looked at Peter when they looked at him, and he thought they were going to give him a few bucks. They thought he was going to get something, but God had something greater in store. And let me tell you, that's our God. You think you know what's best for you, but he truly does. Hold out. Hold on. And he will bless you because he is a loving and gracious and merciful God. And if you know this about God, it's incumbent upon us to share this message. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to know what the gospel is, read the first 8 verses. But just succinctly, Paul says this in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Verse 4, he was buried. Verse 4, he rose on the third day according to the scripture. And then he was seen by the apostles, by over 500. Then finally by James and Paul. He says, we were eyewitnesses. This was not something that didn't happen that people didn't see. This is the truth. This is real. This is who Jesus is. And if you are saved, if God has taken away your sin and you believe it, he wants you to take that life-giving water and to give it to others. That's why we're here, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll close with this story. John Smithson tells the story of a young girl who grew up in California during the Great Depression. When she was 10, her family was so poor they lived in a tent. Her home life was terrible. Her father was an alcoholic, and her sisters were prostitutes. But one day, a man and a woman came and invited the girl to church. Then they started taking her to church. After church, they would take the girl home with them to feed her and to visit with her. They showed this young girl the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, and because of this, she eventually came to know the Lord. John Smithson told that story and asked, "Can one person really make a difference?" Then he answered his own question by saying, "This little girl was my grandmother. And because of the love shown to her 55 years ago, every one of her descendants are Christians and working for God. Because of her, I am here. All three children passed their churches, three grandchildren passed their churches, plus the music leaders and Sunday school teachers, a whole army from one person." Are you willing to be that one who is obedient to the Father? And he says that you and I are to be witnesses of him. Are you a witness of Jesus Christ? Or are you taking the gift that he's given you through Jesus Christ, his son, and you're putting a barrel over your light? What are you doing today? It starts, if you're covering the light, it starts with getting back to clinging to Jesus. Hold on to him. Dig deep into the fountain that never ends, who is Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he will refresh your soul, but he also will give you that life water that you have the great privilege of sharing with a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we hear these truths over and over. We hear words like repent. And for those of us that have done that in the past, we think, Lord, I got that. But Lord, you call us to something so much more, that through that repentance, our lives can be converted, and through that conversion, then we can be a witness for you. So Father, I pray this morning for this church. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day they would make that decision, that their sins would be forgiven, and that their life would be truly saved in Jesus Christ. And for those of us here that have known you, that are walking with you, Lord, if there is dryness, if we are parched, dear God, by the things of this world, if we've just turned it into a religion, if we become self-righteous, if we become judgmental, if we find ourselves coming to church and being critical of what's happening and critical of other people, Father, I pray today that your word, dear God, would richly dwell in our hearts, and that we would run to you, dear God, and we would ask for forgiveness, and that we would seek you and you alone. Father, have your way in the hearts of your people. And Lord, we love you. Lord, we pray for those that are sick in our midst, in our congregation. Those that are struggling, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would heal them, that you would touch them, and that they would cry out and receive the refreshing of the soul that only can come through the name of Jesus Christ. Father, be with us, guide us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.